Today I want to continue the series entitled The Forgotten Way. And for the benefit of our guests and you that might not have been here in a while, I've been doing a series based on the book The Forgotten Way by Ted Decker, who is a Christian fiction writer. And he's gotten a hold of this grace, and now it's transforming him and his writings. But anyway, a couple of weeks ago, I did a message entitled Surrender, and we answered the question, what did Jesus mean when he said to in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In other words, what does it mean to walk in total surrender? And it says here, if you're going to deny yourself, I asked the question, I said, well, are we supposed to deny the self that is complete in Christ? Are we supposed to deny the self that is seated with heaven in Christ? Are we supposed to deny the self that is one with the Father or in union with the Father? And I think we all determined the answer to that. That's not the self we're to deny. The self we are to deny is the one that thinks he can earn salvation, the one that thinks he can gain favor with God by doing good works. In other words, if I'll just work harder, if I'll quit sinning, if I'll do more for him, if I'll come to church, if I'll read my Bible, then God's going to pour his favor out on me. Folks, that's the self you got to deny. The self that thinks that he can beg God for forgiveness. Folks, forgiveness was granted at the cross. Why are you begging God to do something that he's already done? That's the self. It's basically the self that's still walking in the context of the old covenant. We're to deny that self and walk in the Spirit of God. So basically, a bottom line, if you'll see this slide on the screen, basically, to deny the flesh, in other words, that's the old self. Deny the flesh, that's the old self, and walk in the Spirit, that's the new man. And one of my favorite verses that kind of speaks to this truth is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. So deny that old self, that old way. Behold, all things have become new. Today I want to piggyback, if you will, on that particular thought. And we're going to walk into another one of Jesus' things that he said. That's kind of very confusing. Jesus said some strange things, didn't he? Some things he said were in certainly in the context of the old covenant, but he was shaking up. He was bringing in a whole new paradigm, if you will, about transitioning from the old covenant to the new covenant. Well, if we are to deny ourselves, as we've seen the church said, and I had you last week, if you remember, what were you preached to, or what did you think denying self meant in before grace? Many of you said, I must give up worldly possessions, I must be at church, read my Bible, witness, I must be more like Jesus. In other words, it was pointing to your behavior. In other words, the church jumps on, if you want to deny self or surrender, then you've got to deny anything you might want to do, and now you've got to put yourself under a burden to serve, if you will. Now, Jesus said, if you don't heed your mother, father, brother, or sister, and even yourself, you know, I'm supposed to love myself. Well, Jesus later says, love others as you love yourself. Now, he's telling you to hate yourself? I mean, you know, what's the deal here? So that's why I entitled the message, Hate Your Father and Mother? Do what? I like that title, whether y'all did or not. Anyway, let me share with you kind of what the Lord gave me, and I know He'll do even more through you as He ministers to you. If we could see this particular word hate, as you'll see on the next slide, I've got both of the verses here. One verse shows the word hate in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. The second place, when you look up words, Greek words in the Bible, if you look and see where else they're used and then see what is he trying to say here, you'll see the verse that we read, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, and children, even yourself. And then come on down to Luke chapter 6, you'll notice, but I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you. It's the same Greek word here where if somebody's trying to harm you and hurt you, it's the same word up here. So it really means to hate. It means to despise and so forth. So What is going on here? Now back to the words, unless you hate your father, mother, and so forth. I'm going to give you two main thoughts of what the Holy Spirit gave me. And like I say, He'll multiply that and grow it. And you may say, nah, you missed that one, preacher. But here's my thoughts, okay? And I'm going to back them up. Number one, give up your attachment to this world for your security and significance. Give up your attachment to this world for security and significance. This was basically Ted Decker's view on this particular verse. He didn't do what Eddie did, and that I'm going to do here, though, and talk a little bit about what did Jesus say after it, what did He say before it. That kind of helps you begin to, basically you're studying Scripture in context. But basically, quit looking to anyone to complete you. You know, how many of you ever said, oh, my spouse completes me. My children completes me. Friends, can I be kind of brutally honest here? Is it okay? Did you know that if you're looking to your spouse, you're looking to your children, men, you're looking to your work to bring a sense of completeness or satisfaction to you as to who you are as a person? Did you know that that is idolatry? Basically, you're trying to place something, a person or a thing, in place of God. Folks, I'm telling you, why do you think there's so many depressed people? I'm not saying all depression is because of this, okay? But why do you think there's so many discouraged people? They are looking to their spouse, they're looking to their children, they're looking to their work, and if this gets taken away, or those people or places or things do not live up and meet that expectation, they are left saying, wow, what am I going to do? You see, I'm practicing idolatry. I'm trying to exchange people for things. I'm trying to exchange what people are going to do for me for fulfillment. Do you notice that this is an old covenant way of thinking? It really is. I'll do good, I'll get good in return. If I forgive, I will then be forgiven. We used to think that's what it meant, even because Jesus said that. He said, if you want to be forgiven, you better forgive other people. But friends, you must understand that Jesus said a lot of things He said in the context of the old covenant to the Jews. That was before He went to the cross to provide forgiveness for you and me. You see, now I don't have to ask God to forgive me because it's already been done. And I'm telling you, that principle alone changed my life. If that's new to you, please get a copy of my book, go through, and I've got scripture after scripture that talk about this. But human exchange basically is, if I do something for somebody, if he'll ask me to forgive him, then I'll forgive him. It's a human exchange. It's, if I do this, they'll do this. Now here Jesus is introducing a whole new paradigm. You must deny the old covenant ideas. You must deny all of human reasoning and human understanding to be a disciple of the Lord. I used to think that Matthew chapter 28 verses 18 through 20 right in there, where it says, go therefore to the world, baptizing them, teaching them to become my disciples. I thought my job was to make disciples. There are many churches, that is their primary purpose in their purpose statement. They'll say, we are to make disciples, and they therefore go out trying to make disciples. Now, they go out thinking that being a disciple is if you start doing now what Jesus did. I want to do and focus on Jesus' behavior, and now I want to do what Jesus did. There's a lot of good in that, but my friends, I'm telling you, that is taking the focus off of Christ and putting it up on what I do. And I'm telling you, the more I understand that I believe our purpose is to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter, right before tradition says Peter was crucified upside down, I think it's important to look at what somebody says right before they're about to die. Amen. Read 2 Peter. He begins with growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. He ends the book of 2 Peter growing in grace. I believe as we grow in God's grace and love and understanding of Him, keeping our eyes fixed on Him, now my behavior of my doing flows out of who I am. You see? It's a huge difference. Legalism says, no, focus on your behavior, then God's going to do for you. No, I want to focus on what Jesus has already done, then now my doing flows out of His, not the other way around. It's such a cool thing when you really begin to understand this thing of the new covenant. So if you want to walk in true love, you must hate other gods. You must deny looking to your father, deny looking to your children, looking to yourself, looking to your vocation. And how many have said these two statements? And I hope you will see that these are not really good things to say. You've either heard this or you've said them. The reason I get up every morning is for my children. I was crossing the pool one day. He said, "This is why I get up and go to work every day, is because of my kids." Do y'all see anything wrong with that at all, or am I the only one? In other words, he felt like that was his purpose in life, was to provide for his children. And then I've seen this. If something happened to my spouse, or if you're mad at your spouse and you got children, okay, if something happened to one of them, I just couldn't go on in life. I'm telling you, folks, this is what Jesus was talking about here. We must stop looking to people or things for any of our significance. I'm telling you, God can use those people and those things to kind of support you, and we need each other. I'm not saying that, but what I am saying is, what happens if they're snatched from you? What happens if they let you down? And they will if you stay around them long enough. Ted Decker says in his book, he says, "Do you realize that your enemy is probably your spouse? Because you're with them most of the time? You know, you're just going to have those knockdowns and dragouts, if you will." I tell you, I just said, "Lord, all right, now what are you really saying here?" Okay? Another example, I've had this to happen. None of you here are fit this because you're here, okay? I've had people talking about people kind of getting disconnected with God and getting disgruntled with the church and even the Lord, and when somebody in the church doesn't do what they ought to do or what they think they ought to do. I've had people, even back when I was associate pastor, and I was paid to do this, and that means to go and make hospital visits and try to minister, and you know, that was paid to do that, okay? I had a lady one time, somebody says, "Do you know so-and-so is mad at you?" I said, "For real? What did I do this time?" My wife could have told them plenty of things, but I just said, "I'm just curious, what did I do to her?" She said, "You didn't come to see her in the hospital when she had surgery. And she quit coming to church because of it." I said, "For real?" I said, "I didn't even know she was having surgery." All right, let's move to this church. That's happened at this church too. I'm not paid, by the way, just for the benefit of you know. I have to work full-time to make a living, have family obligations, and when I started this church, I said, "I'm just not going there. Not that I don't care. I just don't have time. Most of the time, I don't even know. It's not that I don't care." But I've had people, they came from a church where they were pampered and they were, you know, visited in the hospital. The church was set up like that, and they come here thinking, "Well, he just don't care." It's not that I don't care. I just don't have time. And folks, I hope that you're coming and your security is not as if then the preacher comes and visits you or not. Amen. Oh, I'm telling you, grace will grow you up. I'm telling you, it will. Okay, I better quit meddling. I done got it. All right. You see, this is looking to things and people is what I really believe Jesus is trying to say here. So let's see that again. That particular next slide, it says, "Give up your attachment to this world, people or things, for your security and significance." Now, let's move on to what Jesus said after it, and I was even more confused, okay, until the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, I really have never studied this out. I've really, to my knowledge, have never heard anybody preach on it, especially a grace preacher, and Ted Decker doesn't talk about this at all in the book either. So let's read what Jesus said right after he said, "If you want to come after me, you've got to deny, or you've got to hate your father, mother, brother, even yourself," okay? Here's what he said. "But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. Then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, 'There's that person who started that building and couldn't even afford to finish it.'" So I said, "Okay, Lord, I know a lot about buildings. I know a lot about this. This is what the average person that has any brains would do before they start a house or they start a building. They would count the cost. They would get estimates of what it's going to cost. They would then go to the bank, or unless they were blessed to have the money, but they would go somewhere and say, 'All right, can I afford this?' That makes human understanding, right? However, I think Jesus, just to give you a hint, and Eddie touched on this, I think he's saying we've got to give up human reasoning. Now, hang with me here. This is kind of cool. All right? Then Jesus jumps into another example. Look at what he says about a king in verse 31 and 32 and 33. Or would a king go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the army of 2,000 soldiers who were marching against him? If he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace with the enemy while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Now, talk about confusing right here. He gives these two examples, and then right here at the tail end, he says, so you cannot become my disciples without giving up everything you own. Isn't that interesting? Okay. Jesus gives a human understanding about building. Let's talk about that just for a moment. And as I was reading, actually I thought of this morning as I was going back over it. When I was at my previous church, we had experienced pretty good growth and we had outgrown the old traditional 150-year-old chapel. And we had decided that we were outgrowing it. We decided to build a new family life center. And keep in mind, our total budget for the year was $120,000. Okay, total budget for the year. And here, God is impressing on me, as well as a few other of the leaders, that we need to step out and we need to build a $1 million family life center. It has a full gym in it that has a big fellowship hall. In my mind, I knew we could use that big fellowship hall for the traditional church that we were in. I didn't tell them that, but we transitioned to that later. But anyway, I saw the bigger picture. Sometimes you don't share your whole vision, by the way, because they are dream killers. They're vision killers out there. You don't share it all, okay? You share enough to get by, okay, in God's timing, right? Anyway, we started talking about this. Now, if we had gone by what Jesus said here, and we counted the cost, can we afford this? Folks, we would have never done it. Do you see? But I knew God was leading us to do it. And I said, like, you just need to keep going. And then we said this, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we feel like we need to do it debt-free. Now, we finally voted to do it after some says, well, preacher, you know, I was in a meeting one time and about this particular building with all the leaders of the church, and one of them said, they were always against it. They were against everything I ever tried to do there. So anyway, you can tell how much attention they got from me. But anyway, they spoke up and said, well, I think we need to pray about it. To everybody here is on board. I said, well, if that be the case, we'll never do anything. And I said, any other questions? So I moved on, okay? Y'all think I'm harsh, don't you? I'm telling you, they were trying to do what Jesus said right here. But then why did Jesus stick this example right in the midst of saying, hate your father and mother and yourself and your brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and everybody? Okay? Why did he do that? I think it's because he's saying you've got to give up that understanding. You've got to give up counting the cost of detailing, well, can we do this? Can we afford this? If the Holy Spirit's leading you to do it, do it! Because most of the time it's not going to make human sense. My life is testimony of that. Isn't that something? Why would he throw that in there? And I said, this is exactly what the Lord's doing here. Now, why would God bring a king story in here? He said, would a king even dare to step out with 10,000 people when we're going against 20,000? That means the odds are they've got double the people than we do. The chances of us winning is totally zero. Okay? And I was thinking about all these stories, and then I got to thinking about the stories in the Bible where God led people that were outnumbered way more than 2-1 many, many times in Scripture, and God began to break this down for me and help me understand what He was saying here. So I want you to see a little clip of David and Goliath. Talk about somebody that was counting the cost. If he had counted the cost, he would never have stepped out through the power of the Lord and Holy Spirit and did what he did. Let's see this clip and I'll come back and close us out.
To secure the promised land, the Israelites must defeat the Philistines. But King Saul has lost God's blessing. And now he faces the Philistines' greatest champion, Goliath.
one of you fight me! Israelites, you win! And the Philistines will be your slaves! I win! And you will be our slaves!
Someone must fight him!
Not you, Jonathan.
The warrior who defeats him will be a rich man!
Not one man in Israel! Not one of God's people!
I'll do it.
You're no soldier, you're a shepherd.
Yes, a shepherd. As I protect my sheep, God will protect me.
Where is your faith? Where is your God?
I will kill him. Yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. You are with me. Thy rod and staff, they comfort me. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
Don't waste my time, little boy. You're too young to die.
I will fight you!
Did you know that David is a picture of the new covenant? Don't you think? He's a picture of Christ. He's a picture of not looking to family for significance and strength. Had he looked to family, they would have said, "Don't do it!" David is a picture of not counting the cost. Wow. If he had sat there and counted the cost, he would have been taken off out of there, wouldn't he? It's a picture of God's power and strength. So I ask you again, what did Jesus mean when he said to hate your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, all those around you? We've stated the first one, give up your attachment to this world, people, or things for your security and significance. And number two, which we've just demonstrated through the two stories of counting the cost of the king, give up human reasoning as your source of power for living. And then lastly, just simply look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Basically, give up the old covenant, which makes sense. It makes sense. If I will do my part, God will bless me. That makes human reasoning under sense. And that's how this world operates. If I'll just work hard, I can have things in life. You see? It makes sense, doesn't it? If I work hard in school, I'll get rewarded. If I score a touchdown, I'm going to get praised. If I. That's how our world operates. But folks, the new covenant of grace does not operate under that mentality. We operate under the grace of where, you see, the old covenant was about man doing his part and then God's going to do his part. Well, the new covenant is about God making a covenant not between man, but God making a covenant between himself, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And you see, they made the covenant together that we're going to do this for mankind because they cannot do it in and of themselves. And now you see, I have God's blessing, I have God's forgiveness, I have everything I need that pertains to life and godliness, according to Peter, because of Jesus Christ and nothing else. I've been praying for rain. You know what? I did not pray this way. I did not say, "Lord, I promise to do more for you if you'll send us some rain." I'm telling you, I guarantee you there's churches praying like that. Oh Lord, if we'll just turn from our wicked ways, 2 Chronicles 7:14, that's an old covenant mentality. If my people who are called by name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven. Folks, that's an old covenant prayer. If you want to see miracles happen, then do you do it by the works of the law, the book of Galatians states, or is it by the hearing of faith? In other words, I've been praying saying, "Lord, you know what? There's nothing we can do to deserve your caring for us. But you promised our blessings based on Jesus Christ. And Lord, I believe you for some rain. That's been my prayer. It didn't happen for a month or two. But I just said I'm not going back to the old covenant way of praying. Anyway, I believe that's what Jesus meant. Give up. Give up. Give up. Okay. Here's a discussion question. What did Jesus mean when he said, if anyone comes after me, does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, cannot be my disciple? What does that mean? I gave you just 10 minutes or so, and we'll come back and wrap it up.
This is one of the things, one of the main scriptures that was heavily involved in, and the reason that Pamela and I came to Georgia. And, you know, basically, just to cut it short, we moved here to go to Bible school, and we kind of walked away from everything. And in this scripture, you know, where it says, you know, anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and children, brothers, you know, it's not so much as hate. But not be influenced by, you know, putting your trust in God, you know, versus what, you know, when it comes to what he tells you to do versus what others say. Because people are not going to always understand, you know, the vision and the instructions that he gives you. But as long as you're being led by him and following his instructions, they'll see it in the long run. They'll come around.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah, when I was called into the ministry, I had the business that I've got now, and it was going wide open, doing well. And God just pulled my desire from the business. He didn't call me to preach first. He just said, it's time for you to go. I had no vision for the business. I didn't want to be there. I said, all right, Lord, what's up? So I took a step of faith, not knowing what was next. And I had people that literally persecuted me by saying, are you crazy? I had some of my own family said, has somebody got you over a barrel? Have you done something that, I mean, they might as well said, if you had an affair with somebody, now they're going to tell it on you or something stupid. I mean, that's literally what went on. And I'm telling you, if I'd accounted the cost, I'd still be in that business. Well, actually, I'm back in it. But anyway, I never would have left it the first time. You see what I'm saying? So I do believe that's what he's saying. You got to give all that up.
When my husband and I, when we first moved in back in 2006, my mom, my dad, straight up Southern Baptist, and they was just like, no, you cannot do it. And I was just like, I'm 26. I'm a grown woman. I can do whatever I want to do. And with that being said, my best friend's mom, she was just like, baby, you know what? I'm not telling you to go commit sin, but you don't know what God has for you. So if you move in with him, and if you move in with Travis, if that's what God's leading you to do, go ahead and do it. Just go ahead and take that leap of faith. So needless to say, I did. And it's been a bumpy ride, but it has been a bumpy ride anyway. But with that being said, when we talk about, you know, our relationship and how we grew, I felt like if I didn't do that, me and him, we would never have been as close. We would never have had Ryan or Donovan. I would have just had to stay at my parents' house due to status quo. Needless to say, when I took that leap of faith, I never looked back. I was just like, I'm thankful, I'm blessed that I went against the grain. And so, I thought my parents disliked me for a year or so. After we had Ryan, they came down and they were just like, oh, you know, you have a baby and all that kind of stuff. Needless to say, that's the only time when they come down, whenever I have an accident or whenever, something's going on and all this kind of stuff. But I think I showed them that I was an adult and I had to make my own decision. So with that being said, the scripture, his home for me, it has made me look, at it differently than what I was taught before.
All right. Awesome. Someone else? He's going to say the road wasn't bumpy. No.
It was not. The scripture, when I was talking with Martha and my wife, we were, you know, when I was reading it, you know, like my wife said, you know, we don't like using the word hate, such a very strong word. I think because it's just the way it translates, for me, it really just kind of said, basically not to focus or, you know, not to focus or, you know, like Pastor saying, not listen to friends, family, that if God calls you to do something, to do it. It's that feeling all of us feel when we chose to give our life to Jesus and we just said, I surrender all. You're at your bottom. There's no advice your parents can give us. There's nothing your friends can say. There's no amount of love that's going to give you any kind of assurance of what you should do next. And you just say, I just give it all up. It's just me. It's just you, me and you, Jesus. And you find, and you find that when you stop trying, that's when you get the most.
Amen.
I had, been, you know, before I met my wife, I had been trying to meet so many girls as far as, you know, I was never a player person. I was, every girl I met was supposed to be the next, that was supposed to be the one. And none of them ever worked out. I kept getting played off as the nice guy. Apparently nice guys don't really get the girl. So I told God, I said, look, I'm done looking for women. I'm just done. I'm just gonna go to work, go home, that's it. It was really, I feel like it was at that point that Jesus stepped in and God stepped in and said, for the longest time, I've been trying to provide you with that partner, but I've been getting interference. You know, you keep running interference with all these other women. My wife actually found me. I was a security guard at Shannon Mall, and she started asking some of the other security guards what my name is. Where was I when I was at work? Can you radio him to come see me? And from there, we started a relationship. But I always say she came looking for me. That I always say that when I stopped looking, Jesus provided for me. And so that's how I see the scripture.
I love it.
That's how I see the scripture. So basically, when you surrender it all, that's when God's going to show the most for you.
You know, that's what happened to me and my wife too, but she don't agree with it. She's got story number two, you know.
All right.
So what gives me solace is that when I'm ridden with doubt and shame, condemnation, guilt, and all that, I have to remember that self-centeredness is the source of all grief. I also have to remember, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness.
Amen.
And if I remember that, it's, you know, and it's such a foundational thing, but I forget to put his kingdom first.
That's right.
This morning I wasn't going to come to church. And I went, you know what, I'm convicted. My heart's convicted. And Robin called me and said, you going to church? And I said, yeah, I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord.
There you go.
And here we go.
Right.
Thank you. And I loved what you said this morning. Thank
you're
you.
Welcome. Thank you. Isn't it a joy to want to be at church?
Yes. We were talking about the scripture, and I think to set up the context, you got to really read back about 15 verses before. Basically, I'll modernize the examples. But basically, you know, they're setting up a dinner. He has a dinner guest list sent out to people, invitations sent. Everyone agrees, okay, let's do this on the day of. Here comes in all the excuses. So one man has prepped a glorious meal for everyone to come bask in, for everyone to come have fellowship. One person says, well, I just bought a Z28 2017 Camaro, dude. I'm going to the track. Another guy says, well, I got a new John Deere tractor. I'm going to go play with that. Another guy says, well, I just bought 5 pigs. I'm setting up the pen. Another guy says, I just got married, and me and my wife are going on our honeymoon. Another guy says, well, I just bought a new house. So all these different examples of people that have agreed upon this, but now what they're saying is they're shifting their focus back to worldly things. And what it is, we self-validate ourselves off our accomplishments in the world, specifically, I mean, most of the time off material things. But then you gotta see the reverse example where, like you said, the man in the pool says, I get up every morning because of my children. They're the reason why I have my next breath. They're the reason why I go to work. This guy prepped this meal to give back to the community, to give back to all these people. That's kind of representative of you trying to give to your children. You know, that phase where they, you know, I'm gonna go through it one day with Liam, you know, God bless him, he's only 18, 19 months right now, but that defiant stage where you're trying to invest them in them, you're trying to give back to them, and they're defiant. They say, well, I like this over here, this is flashier, this interests me more. And I think that's why Jesus was sitting at the table, and the guy hosting the party said, well, go get me cripples and beggars. Well, we got a few of them, but we haven't filled the table. Go jump on the interstate. Go to the town over. Find me people to sit at this table. What he's seeing is he's trying to fulfill himself by providing this dinner to people that basically could not do that. They were of the world, that we're human, we make mistakes, yeah, but it's not divine. So he's trying to basically please himself by pleasing others. So in this example, Jesus said, I think he had to use hate, because what other word in our vocabulary completely detaches yourself from the possibility of going back to a worldly thing? I think he has to say hate to not have the doubt of, wait a minute, I just won the lottery. All right, that doubt. No. My glory is through God, not through my own accomplishments. And I think that's the point why he has to be so harsh with that word. You know, because when we hear hate, we hear malice. That's the thing. We associate an emotional feeling. We associate all these dark things, you know. But you really have to put it into context. You know, I not to go off on a tangent, but, you know, I had a conversation with a non-believer at work the other day, and, you know, they saw a funny post on Facebook. They're like, Isaiah 7:45, you know, what's up with that? I said, well, you know, we talked about the idea of calamity. He says, no, it says right here clearly that God created evil. If he created evil, he is evil, right? And I said, no, it's calamity. It's like, it creates hurricanes, things like that. You know, we went in a long story, but you really have to put it in a context of what he's talking about. So I think that's the reason why he had to use hate, because everyone involved with this dinner, the people that did not come and the person that was providing it, had a different form of investing themselves in their accomplishments or their work of the world. And Jesus said, the only way you can truly come to the Father is through me. Yeah, but you have to understand, you have to love me more than you love these things. And that's hard as a parent now, to know that I gotta love Jesus more than I love my son. There's that defiance in my head right now that I'm like, I don't know about that. You know, this love, I've never had this kind of love, but that's the type of, I think, impact he had to use with that word.
I think one of the things that is really, again, needs to be focused on is flesh versus the spirit. You know, we talk about, like you said, seeking the kingdom of God. Is the kingdom of God a fleshly thing, or is it a spiritual thing? Was Christ flesh-focused, or was he spirit-focused? Is everything that he ever said to any of us, or to the world at the time, he was constantly trying to make that definition between the flesh and the spirit, because the way of that time had been the way of the flesh. Like I had said last week, the corruption of the world. When you have to ask the question, what was the corruption of the world? And some would answer that question by saying sin. Okay, that's kind of true, except for sin is nothing without the law, because it says, we're taught in the Bible that the power of sin was the law. So it's like taking any appliance. If you take the batteries out of it, what is it? It's useless, right? Sin is nothing without what gives it its power, which was the law. We were taught that, you know, the law was given so that sin might abound. But then you go one line over, and the next thing it says, but where sin abound, grace much more, right? So keep in mind that most of the time when Christ was speaking, he was drawing a clear definition between flesh and spirit, law and grace. He was showing everyone that what he came, what is the embodiment of God, or what is the nature of God? It's love. So if the nature of God is love, Jesus was the fulfillment of that love in the flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh, right? So he took away the power of what was sin through a spiritual act using something that we could identify with in a fleshly manner. So when Christ says to hate father, mother, brother, sister, that's because that's all of your flesh. How can you truly follow? Because, you know, we looked up what actually did disciple mean. It's the agreement and someone who helps to spread. How can you truly agree and help to spread the message of Christ if you yourself don't quite get the message of Christ? So if his message is that you should shed away this flesh, hate this flesh, everything about this flesh, and instead love the spiritual things, the things that God said were important, which is in the spirit. So if you let go of those things, the flesh, you hate the flesh, everything there is defining something to do with your flesh. Also, in other times he mentioned your possessions, your clothing, all those things are fleshly. And the things he wants you to love is the things that are spiritual.
Thanks for this message. It's awesome to see the power of the Holy Spirit, because last night, Saturdays we used to go to my parents, do college football all day, but last night, right after the SEC championship ended, we flipped over to another game. My father, we were talking about all the housing stuff, like, you know, my older brother, me, how we're all doing, and my dad. This is such a perfect message today, because I feel like I'm going to articulate this to my father now, because he leaned into me and said that, you know, Brett, you know, you got a chemistry degree, you got to work at the CDC, you know, you've got family, you're taking care of them, your older brother, you know, he's got a wife, he's got a house, got a good job, they're expecting a baby come next year. But he's like, your younger brother, he's like, I feel like a failure as a father. And I was like, what? He's got like a really high paying job. What are you talking about? He's like, yeah, but you know, I baptized you at 8 and I baptized your brother at 8 and we didn't do your youngest brother. And he's like, I feel like he's not going to get into heaven and all this. And then now I look at him and we go through a long conversation, but it's just like, look at this. You're basing your righteousness, your success as a human being off the accomplishments of your children. And it's not fulfilling. He had all three of us are phenomenal kids, but he feels like one of them's lacking in this department, and it's enough to tear down his entire perspective.